can easily understand. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking anxiously for other analogies or illustrations that I could provide to you for light versus darkness, but I think we all kind of get the point. What happens in darkness is we can't see. We buttle about. We don't know where we're going, or we don't have a path. We're just stumbling around. But then light comes and changes everything for us. And ultimately, Jesus is coming to ultimately reverse the curse that happened all the way back in Genesis. That when the fall happened, that humanity fell into darkness. There was no light because they become separated from their God. And they just stumble around in this world, and we see it all around us. And Jesus comes, fulfills the prophecies, and declares himself to be the light of the world. And by following him, we do no longer have to dwell in darkness. What a tremendous promise. He illuminates us. He is the reason for life. It's an amazing thing. And as we talked about it last week, this theme of light is all throughout the Bible. It's so imperative that we see and understand that we take the entirety of Scripture. We don't just pick and choose our verses about what we believe. God has given us this beautiful book called the Bible. 66 books written by 45 different authors over thousands of years, a couple thousand years, all making one story, God's salvation story. It's an amazing miracle, and he's promised to preserve it for us. And this entirety of Scripture unfolds itself, and as we dive into it, we see just these great themes appear in the Word about who God is and what we're all here for and what this life is all about. And this theme of light versus darkness is all throughout the Bible. And so I just want to go through with you and cover some of these verses. And honestly, it was the hardest sermon for me this week because there's so many verses on light and darkness. I had to whittle it down. And I'm like, well, this one's good too, and this one's good too. And we'd be here for 3 hours if I had them all. Right? Mike's okay. He hasn't been here long enough to know that. I might take him up on that offer. Just kidding. And so let's just go ahead and go through God's word and see this theme of light. And where we go is in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We see immediately this theme of light appear in the creation, in God's creation of our universe and us. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We know it's called ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he spoke and created. That is how powerful and awesome our Creator God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what is recorded as his first act? As we read on in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So as we see here, we are given an image of what this creation, when he spoke, we have this earth that is formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the earth. And so what does God first do? Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. Because God spoke, and it was so. And God saw the light, and he saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And so we see here God already discerning and separating darkness versus light. And we can all, and I'm sure, have our own stories about being in darkness physically, maybe in a cave and your light goes out, or out in the wilderness and, you know, you run out, your batteries die, and so you don't have any light. And there's, you know, we can all, I'm sure, can relate to these stories. And so we understand the importance of what light brings. And so what I want to ask this morning, first of all and foremost, think about this, your life without light, without the physical manifestation that light of light that God has given us of now by the sun. How different our world would be. And that's exactly what has happened because of the fall in a spiritual sense. In the fall, when we became separated from our Creator because of sin, we fell into spiritual darkness, separated from Him. And we know this redemption story that the Bible paints for us is that God is a rescuer and a redeemer, and He desires to save us and pull us out of that darkness. And He's done it through His Lord, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But we see here this account, this God creating. We see this theme of light in the creation. He separates light from darkness. He calls light good. We even see in the physical sense, God provides light for His children in the wilderness journeys of His people in Exodus chapter 13, when they're out wandering in the wilderness. God provided light for them in a physical manifestation of Himself. Verse 21, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud and led them out on their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so they could travel day or night. Could you imagine? I mean, this is an historical account. This is what God did for them. Could you imagine wandering out in the wilderness and you see this cloud, pillar of cloud come down, and you follow this pillar of cloud, God manifesting Himself in that. And then when night comes, it comes into a pillar of fire. And He's constantly there with them. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Hey, Gracie, could you get me a thing of water? Thank you. It never left its place. That happened. God led His people in that way. The cloud would start moving. They'd pack up their stuff. They'd follow the cloud, and then the cloud would stop, or the pillar of fire would stop, and they would put their camp back out, and they would stay until the pillar of fire started moving again. But God provided illumination for them at nighttime. It blows my mind to even think of that happening. Thank you so much. But that occurred. God made Himself, or manifested Himself in that way to His people. And you would think it'd be pretty easy to follow a God that provided Himself or manifested Himself in that way, in that physical sense. But we know through the history of the Bible, that didn't really matter much. Sin, and the darkness of our hearts that sin has caused, outweighed all the manifestations that God had given His people throughout time. We see it even in the Gospel of John. Jesus coming into His creation, performing miracle after miracle, demonstrating that He has power over creation, power over death, all those things, but yet unbelief abounds. People walk in darkness, and they prefer darkness over the light because of our sin. And so God provided light in a physical sense, but He also provides light even in the Old Testament times, in a spiritual sense. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, is just a beautiful place to go. If you're hurting, if you're mourning, if you seek to have relationship with your God, this is a good place for someone to go and just meditate on the things and works of God. Sometimes I get to a point in my life where I'm so spiritually frustrated, or maybe just walking so much in the flesh that I can't even think of the words to say to pray to Him, right? There's so much anxiety going on or whatever, and this is when I turn to the book of Psalms. And I just begin to open up the book of Psalms, and I begin to pray back these beautiful prayers and songs that are recorded for us. It's a great place to go. But we see the psalmist and David understanding that God is the source of the spiritual light that they crave and desire. Here in Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8, many are asking, who can show us anything good? Doesn't that sound like this world today? Many are asking, who can show us what is good? What is truth? What is good? Right? And the world has all kinds of different answers for you, depending on who you ask. And there's no absolute truth anymore. And so whatever's true for you is true for you. Whatever's true for me is true for me. We don't want God in our schools. Keep God out of our schools and our government. What has that brought us? Sad. Because God is the source of light and illumination for us. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? And then the answer, and it's for us today as it was for God's people back in the ancient times. We cry out to our God, let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. You want joy in your life? Seek the Lord's face. Ask him to shine his light on you. And the joy that he can provide is far greater than anything this world can provide. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. The best wine, the best grain doesn't compare to the joy that is brought when we seek our God and his light shines upon us. It goes on, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. That's a beautiful prayer to pray back to your God when you don't have the words to say. Psalm 18:28 says this, Lord, you light my lamp. My God illuminates my darkness. Do you see the great gift he has given us? That we do not have to follow the things of this world that promise joy, but only ends up leaving us wanting and desiring more. In Christ, in this New Testament dispensation that we are in now, we have the joy of living in the light of the gospel and allowing our God to be our light. Lord, we can pray, you light my lamp. My God illuminates my darkness. Yes, we can be Christians and still be consumed by darkness around us and inside of us. We still have the old heart that God desires to kill off, but it's a work in progress, is it not? Oh, I just wish when salvation happened that we just got rid of that old sinful heart. We don't have to fight with it anymore, but it's not God's plan. It's coming. It's coming. But in this life, as we walk, we pursue Christ and we pursue the things of God and we feed the new heart that he's given us in salvation. And as we feed that new heart, that old heart starts to die off little by little. But that's what we call the walk of a Christian. And it starts here. We call out to our God, let your light shine upon me. Lord, you are my light. You, only you, God, can illuminate the darkness of my life. The psalmist beautifully demonstrates that. So many more. Like I said, it was so hard to whittle these down. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Psalm 43:3, send your light and your truth, Lord. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Light, as we know, as we all understand the illustration, it illuminates the path. And we cry out to our God in prayers such as these, allow your truth and your light to illuminate me so that I may pursue you, that I might draw near to you. So grateful for God's light. I know there's many in this room that can testify to the fact of them walking in this world prior to coming to Christ and having to deal with the darkness in their life, in their own strength, in their own power, in their own righteousness. Maybe they tried religion to get out of it. Maybe they turned to drugs or something else, and it all fails you. And then you encounter Christ, and he's given us, he removes the scabs from our eyes, and he gives us the ability to see his goodness and his light, and our whole world changes. Our whole life changes because of what God has done. I get so sad when I hear, when I engage in people that don't know the Lord, and they say, so what you're telling me is all I have to do is accept Christ, say this prayer, and then what? I just get a ticket to heaven? Salvation is so much more. Your life has purpose. You're given His spiritual light to see your path, to light your path in this life. So grateful for God's light in the spiritual sense. And the scriptures paint this theme of light even in the prophecy of the Messiah that is to come. The book of Isaiah was written 650, 700 BC, something like that. 700 years before the birth of Christ. Think about that. Sometimes we just spit out numbers, but think how long that is. 700 years. What, the United States is almost 250 years old, right? 700 years before Jesus was brought into this world, before he came into his creation in the Christmas narrative. This prophecy prophesies of the Messiah that is to come. And Isaiah, he's a prophet that God comes to the God's people, and he's announcing, because of their continuous ways of turning away from him and being stiff-necked against him and not fulfilling what he's asked them to do, that he's going to bring judgment. But all throughout this book, although judgment is coming, God always tells them and reminds them that nevertheless, the judgment is coming. I'm still going to fulfill the promises I've given you. There's still hope. Although judgment is coming, it's not the end-all, be-all judgment. He reminds them again and again. And here in Isaiah 9, he's in the midst of this pronouncing judgment upon his people. He gives them another hope, and it gives us hope today. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 says this: Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and then the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land. So he's saying, in the future, it's coming. I'm still going to do what I promised Abraham. To the land east of the Jordan and to the Galilee and to Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness. The people of this world who no longer have the light of the Lord in their lives, who are walking in the darkness, whose path is not illuminated. They're just walking around, stumbling like drunkards, trying one thing to the next in a spiritual sense, and they're walking in darkness. But the promise that he gives us here is beautiful, and it points to the coming of Jesus. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice with the dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. He's saying it's going to come. The people that are going to oppress you, there's coming a time in the future where those oppressive yokes will be shattered, and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did in the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. And we see here in verse 6 how God will accomplish this deliverance. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. 700 years prior to Jesus stepping into his creation as baby Jesus, this prophecy was given that a son will be born and the government will be established on his shoulders and all these things. He will rule and reign forever. And we know this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. We have the blessed ability to, of hindsight, right? When Isaiah prophesied that, they were looking forward to that promise being fulfilled. We stand 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, looking back and seeing this beautiful story has been laid out and has been accomplished, just as God had promised 700 years prior to Jesus being born. What an amazing gift we have to rest in the promises of God and see God's work and powerful hand demonstrate his plan of rescue and redemption throughout human history. And so we come to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew wrote to the Jews, so the Jews would understand that this prophesied Messiah that has come, that has been prophesied in the Old Testament, that Jesus has fulfilled those things. It wasn't just this one prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. There are many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, all in the Old Testament, that one person trying to fulfill all those prophecies in a human way could never happen. The odds of one person just randomly fulfilling all these different prophecies, being born of the tribe of Judah, being born of a virgin, being of David's lineage, being born in Bethlehem, all these prophecies that are in the Old Testament pointing to this Messiah that would come should fulfill these things. And Jesus comes on the earth and does it, fulfills these prophecies. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not a blind faith. Yes, it's faith. We don't see Jesus right now extending us eternal life. So we believe on something that we don't see, but our faith stands firm in historical facts and the fulfilled prophecies that Jesus provided for us in Matthew chapter 1. Again, I wanted to read the entire 76 verses of Matthew, but I knew that probably wouldn't work. And so let me just catch us up here. We're going to start in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1. Did I say Matthew? Luke 1. Just before Mary is visited by an angel to let her know that she's going to be carrying the Son of God, right? Another angel appears to Zechariah in this character. If you want to read Luke 1, it'll catch you up when we're done with this. But this angel appears to Zechariah. He's in the temple performing his priestly ordinances there, burning incense. And this angel appears to him and tells him that he's going to get a son. His wife had not been able to conceive. And that this son that he was going to have was going to be John the Baptist ultimately. And John the Baptist would go before. He'd be the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. And Zechariah told him that he would pave the way. Then we come here. We see in verse 76, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And so after John is, Zechariah, because he had doubt when the angel visited him, the angel says, guess what? You're not going to be able to speak until the son is born. And then John the Baptist is born and he prophesies. Zechariah begins to prophesy, and this is him prophesying and ultimately pointing to the fact that Jesus fulfills that promise in Isaiah 9. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his way to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He's preparing the way. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us. What does he do? To shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus ultimately fulfills Isaiah 9. That prophecy, the light will come and shine light on the people that are living in darkness. Jesus comes and ultimately fulfills this. And see, we see here that this Jesus coming and proclaiming himself to be, I am the light of the world, is much more powerfully packed. It's not just a nice statement to say, but he's fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies and foreshadows of who the Messiah should be. And so my hope this morning, as we come into the Christmas season, as we try to, as best as we can, not get sucked up in all the busyness and all that stuff that happens here at this time of year, if we can truly focus on what Jesus has done and see that the light of God has truly come, God would be honored in that. And we come here, Jesus shows up, he's fulfilled these things, and he declares himself in Scripture. He gives us these promises that as we encounter Christ and who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture, that we have a way to be pulled out of the darkness. That by believing and trusting in his accomplished work, we can go from darkness into the kingdom of light. As we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the verses that we ended on last week, Jesus says, believe in the light while you have the opportunity to believe in the light. And that's our message to those around us. Jesus is the light of the world. Believe in the light while you have the opportunity to believe in the light. And another verse, John 12:46. I told you I'd be all over the place. Sorry. Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. So glad I'm not in darkness anymore. It is my prayer to you that if you do not know Jesus as the light of the world, if he is not shining his light in your heart this morning, that today would be the day that you would come, that you would trust in him and trust that what he has promised to do, he is able to do because he is God, coming to seek and to save those who are lost and lost in darkness. That's Jesus' promise to you in John 12:46. I've come as the light, and anyone who, and everyone who believes in me, if you believe in him, you will not remain in darkness. And I love that verse because it brings to us this idea that salvation is not found in a people group. It's not found in a race. It's not found in a religion. It's not found in an institution. It's found in Jesus alone. Jesus alone. He is the light. You must believe in him to have salvation. It reminds me of this verse that I just love, this passage of scripture here. Well, it's good and bad. It just describes this battle that we are in today. God has kept us here after salvation. He's allowed us the privilege and opportunity to be his vessels of light in this dark world, that we proclaim the gospel, all those things. And Paul here just describes this battle that's going on, this spiritual battle between light and darkness, so vividly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll begin in verse 3. Paul's saying this gospel, this good news of Jesus, this good news that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah, that he's come to seek and to the saved, and all that we must do is believe and trust in his accomplished work alone. This gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus went to the cross to die for mankind's sin, and all those who would believe and trust in his accomplished sacrificial work would have eternal life. The death, Jesus died for you. He was buried on your account because that's what sin does. It causes death. But because he was God and he was able to pay the eternal penalty once and for all, he rose from the grave. And in following and believing in Jesus alone, if you believe and trust in Christ, if you become born from above, born again, you identify with your death as the old person and newness of life in Jesus Christ alone. As he came up out of the grave, it was an indication that his accomplished work was accomplished, and all those who believe would not die and remain in the grave, but have eternal life. That is what the light of the world has brought us. We see here in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We saw in John, mentioned several times, look, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. You're in your sin. There's no working your way out of it. You must believe and trust in Christ alone. And if it's veiled, it's to those who are perishing. There's a spiritual death that's described to those who do not believe in Scripture. And it's an eternal separation from your God. Believe in the light while you still have the opportunity to believe in the light. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So here's this battle. Jeff was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. The devil, Satan, is opposing God's plan of redemption. He's working and feverishly working to oppose and keep people in darkness. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God is spirit, but God has made himself known through Christ. He is the exact image of God in the flesh. That is who Jesus is. This light has come because Jesus has declared himself to be the light of the world. Verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I pray that whoever stands behind this pulpit will have this heart and attitude. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He goes on in verse 6, for God who said, let shine out of darkness. When did that happen? Genesis 1. Right? Let there be light. The earth was full of darkness and void, and God commanded, let there be light. The scriptures are beautiful. Paul brings this full circle here, all the way back to Genesis. This God who spoke light into darkness is now able to bring lightness and light into your heart. Light, God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Has that happened for you this morning? Has the God who made light, who just commanded it, has he shone in your heart the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? You know, in that Genesis account, when he said, let there be light, the sun and the stars weren't made yet. If you look, the sun and the stars weren't made till like verse 18. But yet he said, let there be light. Because that's who God is. He's not bound by any rules. But could it be that the radiance of his glory provided that light? Could it be that when he said, let that light shine, we see, even in Revelation at the end, we have the full story of God's redemption plan, right? Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us the end of the story. Jesus wins, and there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and the new earth, there's going to be light all the time. But guess what? That light does not come from the sun. Comes from the Father, and the Son is the lamp, according to Revelation 21. They provide the light. So I just laugh at people say, well, how can you trust the Bible? Because it says that there was light, but then the sun wasn't even made. It's God. He can do what he wants. And his very glory shining into creation provides the light. And this beautiful passage is that you, as God, shined his light into your heart and the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that today you can say yes. I pray that this morning, those who have said yes, we might have a fresh perspective of what Jesus really has done by coming into his creation. Baby Jesus grew up to be a man who went to the cross to die for you and to take your penalty for you. He's now our great high priest at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for the saints. That's all who believe. We have some great things to focus on this Christmas season. And it's in the light of the world. The light has dawned, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah, that Old Testament prophet, says this in Isaiah 50. I'm closing with this. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and listens to his servant? He's asking a question here, and he asks another question. Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Can I ask you that today? Are you walking in darkness and have no light? What is Isaiah's response to those who are walking in darkness and has no light in their life? His response is, let him or her trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean on his God. That is the response of a prophet of God. That is the response of our Lord and Savior Jesus, as recorded in the book of John. All those who believe in me will not walk in darkness, but have eternal life. I pray that if you do not know Jesus, that today would be the day that you turn from whatever you are trusting in and claim Christ and his accomplished work alone. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the light of Christ, God. You're so good to us. Thank you. We praise you, Lord, and help us, Lord, to think and contemplate and meditate on these things as we think about Jesus coming into his creation, being born of a virgin, Lord, just as you've prophesied. As we contemplate the light that he brings into our lives, into this world, but into our personal lives as well. Help us to focus on those things, God. Help us to reflect the light that you've given us to those around us. God, that they would see you instead of us, that they may see your light. For your goodness, for your good, and for your glory, Lord, we ask these things. In Christ's precious and powerful name, amen. Just going to have a